Amen. Thank you, Frank. You're standing looking at a table that's full of food. Big old bowl of mashed potatoes. Big plate of ham sliced up, ready to eat. Rolls, steam just pouring off of them, hot, ready to go. Who is going to benefit from that table of groceries? The one that's hungry. If you're not hungry, it doesn't matter. Well, I hope you're hungry this morning for God's word, because it's plentiful. We're going to give you some, but you won't benefit if you're not hungry. We're told to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I hope that's you this morning. There's a command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 16. I want you to turn there with me, and I want you to memorize this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. It's one you need to remember. I'll ask you tonight. Now, don't not come tonight just because you don't want to be asked. I think you can handle the task. The verse says, rejoice always, period. Not hard to remember. But it's a command that's as strong a command as any other scripture in the New Testament. Rejoice always. Now, given that command, why is it some Christians look like the face of a donkey? All long and sad and poopy. I'm not sure if poopy's a Bible word or not. But we do. Sometimes we just look like we lost our best friend. We just look all sad all the time. And we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. It's okay to say amen to that. Thank you. Sometimes this attitude folds over into our worship assembly, and that's not good at all. Sometimes it's like we're kind of bored with the worship assembly, and we need not be that way. This ought to be the most joyous time we share together is in the assembly whenever we meet and every time we meet, and it's okay to amen that too. Thank you. There's a Greek word that's called chara, and it means joy, delight, gladness. And there's a relationship between joy and gladness to what is perceived as something that causes joy and gladness. Like that big table of food, if you're hungry, that'll make you happy, right? God's word, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the Bible will make you happy because it fills that need. So the point is, and it's a principle, that the joy and the gladness perceived is in direct response or correlation to the perceived value of the gift that's given. Does that make sense? Let me say it one more time if I can. The joy and gladness perceived is in direct correlation to the perceived value of the gift that's received. I'll help you figure that out. If I gave you a penny, your response might be, okay, fine, big deal. You'd probably say thank you because you're nice folks. If I gave you $100, I'm not going to, but if I did, your response would be a little more exuberant. Well, thank you. And if I gave you a house, same principle, not going to, but if I did, you might wash my feet, wash my car, just be all happy all over yourself. You couldn't stand it because you'd just be tickled. You see what I'm saying? The joy and the gladness received or perceived is a direct correlation to the perceived value of the gift that's received. Now you get that. Why then are Christians seemingly, some, not everybody, but some Christians, why are some Christians seemingly look like they're not full of joy? Your Bible and my Bible in James chapter 1 tells you that all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. Yes? Yes. All good and perfect gifts. Every gift you have that you perceive as good and perfect, complete, from God. That ought to make us happy, regardless. Now, I'm not saying that there's not going to be times when we're a little bit put off and things in this life get us down a notch and things don't go just our way and we suffer loss and there's a lot of bad things in this world. I agree with that. But yet Paul would write, pray without ceasing, rejoice always. We need to understand that. If we don't understand that, I'm afraid we lose it. We don't hold on to it like it's of great value to rejoice always. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. First of all, there's reasons that people don't seem to have that joy, especially Christian folks, and it could be from a number of reasons. The first reason being that we don't know and don't realize the magnitude of our sin. Sin's ugly. Sin, God detests. Go with me to Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 59, just the first two verses. Isaiah 59, the first two verses. He gives us an idea of how God perceives sin, any sin, all sin. Isaiah 59 at verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." We understand that iniquity is the same thing as sin, transgressions, missing the mark. Iniquities have separated us from our God. "And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's serious. How many times do you think that we may have sins that we've committed that maybe we weren't aware of at the time, or we were aware of and just forgot about it, but we haven't asked for forgiveness? And then we go to God in prayer. Go back and spend a little time with Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Your iniquities have separated him from you to the point where he will not hear." Not that he can't hear, he won't. We should be joyous in that we have a God who's willing and ready and righteous enough to have given us a gift of sacrifice in his Son, to where we can have forgiveness of those sins and go to him anytime we want to in prayer, and he hears our prayer as long as our sins don't get in the way. The magnitude of our sins is serious. Now, there's probably no way you and I could go a day's time without committing some infraction of God's law. I can't. I don't know about you. I've tried. It's hard. It's not easy. Of course, the Bible never says it's easy. But how important then is prayer? How important then is asking God to forgive us of our sins? You might not remember every sin you committed yesterday. So what do you do in that case? You ask him to forgive those sins that you've forgotten, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, that Lord, help me to do better next time, or whatever it might be. However it is that you ask, don't forget those. That's important, because unrepented sins, and you need to be repentant about committing those sins. How is it I can be repentant about sins that I forgot I committed? I just am. We just are. Lord, if I've done something against you, I am sure I'm sorry. We need to tell him that. He knows it, if it's true, but we need to tell him that. Sins are serious enough that we need to take extra time to tell him that. Until we realize the terribleness of our sin and how bad God disdains sin, until we realize that, we don't appreciate the salvation he's given us. You see, direct correlation to the gift given is how we perceive that. That leads us to the next reason that maybe why folks don't have a lot of joy, seem like it. They don't appreciate the magnitude of the gift that's been given. Magnitude of the sin is one thing, but the magnitude of the gift that's been given supremely overrides the magnitude of the sin. That gift. Well, let's go back and look at the passage Ricky read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I want to take it a little farther than Ricky did this morning, but we need to go back and look at a couple of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Love to hear them pages moving. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, big question mark, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. That's what happens when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Old things, the old man of sin is gone away then, is washed away. It's a new creature that comes up out of that water. If, of course, they went down for the right reasons, with the right heart, with the right information. Assuming all things equal, then old things have gone away. Behold, new things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's important. You might want to underline that in your Bible. It's okay. God won't mind. It's one of those verses you might want to go back to on occasion and remind yourself that God has, through Jesus and his sacrifice, reconciled us to him. That's the whole purpose for Jesus coming and dying and being a perfect sacrifice. So he could reconcile us back to himself. He's given us the ministry. Paul uses the word us there to mean himself and the other apostles. He had given them the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel. He said in that verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world, or the world, to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed them to the word of reconciliation. Again, the reason for God sending Christ was to reconcile the world to himself. Couldn't be done any other way. If it could have, God would have done it. If there was a better way, God would have used it. Don't have any doubt about that. But the absolute best recompense, the best mode of reconciliation, was to send a perfect sacrifice to go to the cross for you and me. And we couldn't do it ourselves. We didn't have the capacity. Verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now let me just stop there just for a second. Paul says that it's as though God were pleading through them, the apostles. He's pleading, he's begging, he's wanting someone to do something. He says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. If you understand those words, that means that every individual who hears those words, every individual who has yet to become obedient to the gospel, has something to do. It does not happen by osmosis. There's an understood you there. You be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be reconciled, or might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. How then magnificent, what's the magnitude of the gift given? God did something for you and I we could never have done for ourselves, not even on our best day. You could not have been the sacrifice for your sins, because you weren't clean enough, sinless enough, perfect enough, but the Son of God was. That's the gift. Strong, magnificent, unmeasurable. Isn't that the joy then, perceived of the gift, just as magnificent, just as immeasurable? Shouldn't it be? Like I said a while ago, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. I was not kidding when I said that. Because of the magnitude of the gift, the joy can be right up there on the same level. Supreme joy. But see, a lot of Christians don't ever take the time to recognize and understand what we just read. Not only in that passage, but in a lot of other passages. Now again, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't rejoice over earthly things, worldly things. We get a new job, a new car, or something. We receive blessings in this world, and we should be glad of those. We should give thanks properly to God for all those good things that come down from the Father of lights. But until our spiritual joy becomes a little higher level than our material joy, then we need to fix something. We need to adjust it. Spiritual joy should far override our material joy. Now, in all this joy, in all this elated state of being that we should find ourselves, there's a slight danger, and we need to talk about that too, just a slight danger, and it's called emotionalism. You've known people that are just emotionally oriented. They're just keyed up all the time with emotions. They're either on a big downward slide, and they're whiny and all that stuff, or they're on a big high, and they're happy and glad all over themselves. That's emotional reaction. Some folks do that. Emotionalism, when we're talking about spiritual things and even worship, is where emotions rule instead of the Word of God. It's like a better felt than understood religion. In other words, I know what I feel. I feel this. I feel God spoke to me. I feel this. Our feelings are not always the best standard of judgment. They're not always the best standard of rule. I can feel something and it may be totally wrong, especially spiritually or scripturally. So instead of being just all elated because I'm a Christian, my joy needs to come from the basis of what God's Word says, not just on a feel-good premise. Now, there's a danger in discussing this, and I want us to first of all things should be done in decently and in order, is what the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 tells us in Scripture. Paul said the worship, he's talking about the worship assembly, should be held in decency and order, decently doing things, not just everybody shouting, hollering. You know, you've seen some worship assemblies where they just all shout and holler and jump up and down. That's not decently in order. That's emotionalism running amok sometimes. Although we're to be joyous and happier, we should be, it doesn't take over to that level of emotionalism, you see. Now, we don't want to put a cap on it to where it becomes an issue either. You may have heard about the fellow who walked into an assembly as a visitor, and the preacher was preaching on Jesus, and he said something, and the guy said, "Amen," loud enough that folks heard him, and people kind of wondered what that was. The preacher kept talking. He said something else about Jesus and God's gift, and the guy said, "Hallelujah," and the same reaction from the congregation. They kind of were taken amiss by it, and nobody ever did that. Preacher kept talking here in a little bit, and the guy finally says, "Praise the Lord." And about that time, one of the men in the congregation had just about heard enough, and he walked over to the fellow and he says, "Sir, we don't praise the Lord here." That's going to that level where we cross a line. There's room enough for amens and praise the Lord and hallelujah if it's done sincerely and based on what's just been said or heard. Thank you. But we don't want to get all emotionally caught up in it. Yes, our emotions play a part in it. You can't have joy without emotions. You've got to have some emotional involvement. But not to the point where it overrides decently and in order, and not to the point where it's not based on what God says and what His Word teaches. There's room for joy and praise. And, well, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122. Other passages, Paul, "Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice." That's a lot of being happy, a lot of emotions involved with that, but still not to that point of emotionalism. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, if you will. We read this a couple weeks ago in our reading group on Thursday night, and it struck me then, it struck me as I was preparing this lesson. Jeremiah chapter 15, at verse 16. It speaks to what we were talking about this morning. Jeremiah 15 at verse 16. Jeremiah would write, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." That's the kind of joy I'm talking about, to where you just eat in the Word. Remember I talked about that great big table set full of groceries? Let's just use that analogy spiritually with this table here set before us. We can eat that up, and it's good nutrition for our spirit. We ought to have that kind of joy. I found your word, I ate it up. It's that idea. If we do that, then we're understanding what the word says, not just eating it up without some cognizant understanding of it. We should never go to God's word and read it without trying to understand it. But when we understand it, we begin to learn what it tells us and research the scriptures over and over and search the scriptures, then we are filled with more joy, eating more of the good news. We read the scriptures and we find out we too were called by God, called out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. No different than Jeremiah, well, a little different, but not exactly the same, but the same premise. He called Jeremiah out. You'd be my messenger. You'd be my watchman. Aren't we to be his messengers and watchmen as well? Sure we are. That's why we have the Great Commission given to the apostles and down the hill to us. Go and teach and preach and make disciples and baptize. I heard a fellow say, if we're not doing that, we might as well lock the door. Think about that. That's a great statement. If we're not evangelizing, lock the door. Because at some point, we go away. And there's no one behind us coming after us to fill our shoes. That'd be a sad state of affairs. Not much joy in that. Psalms 89, if you will. Last passage. Psalm 89. Talking about God's gift, great unspeakable gift, joy, and a natural reaction to God's word. Psalm 89 at verse 15. David wrote, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness, they're exalted." Simply said, God's word causes us to be joyous, joyful, excited, happy, glad, however you want to put it. What an unspeakable and unmatchless gift. We ought to have the same level of joy as the gift is that we perceive. How do you perceive the gift this morning? Have you been a receiver of the gift? Have you put Christ on in baptism by obedience to the gospel, and where you can receive and use and have advantage of the gift? If you haven't, I don't understand why you may not have much joy this morning. But would you like to have the joy David talked about? Would you like to have the joy that Paul says, rejoice always? Then again I say rejoice. Go back to that passage Ricky read, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, down to 6, verse 2. Let's go back there just for a second. I got to share one more thing with you. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 21, we read, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might become righteous in God through Christ and his gift, his sacrifice." But look what it says in 6:1. "We then, as workers together with him, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." You can receive the grace of God because everybody benefits from the grace of God, but to receive it in vain is when you don't make a positive response to it. Look what he says in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's a present tense passage. It simply means whenever that passage is read, that's now. You see that? If you read this passage yesterday, yesterday would have been the day of salvation. You're reading it this morning, now is the day of salvation. Whenever you read it, it's always present tense. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not a Christian this morning, now is the day of salvation. Shouldn't put it off. Or why would you? Only reason that you would is because you're not sure, you don't have a full understanding of the data that you've been given and the message that you've heard time and time again. If that's you this morning, let us help. We don't twist your arm and tell you what you have to do. We'll guide you through the scriptures just as guides and messengers, help you through God's word when you have questions, to help you answer those questions. Once you get your questions answered, make a decision for or against what you've learned. Nobody in their right mind makes a decision against this gift. They just don't understand it yet. Christian, if your joy is not in the level that you think it ought to be, or now maybe you realize that your joy is not where it ought to be, what can we do? If your brothers and sisters await the knowledge to know how to help you. Either of those two scenarios is you this morning, non-Christian, Christian. If you have a need to respond when we sing this song in a minute, don't wait. Now is the day of salvation. That means, Christian, too, if you're out of whack with God's commands and with God's will for you in your life, if you're out of step with that, today's the day of salvation. Turn it around. Get back in line with God's word. Let us help you do that. If you need it, the responding time is now while together we stand and sing.